Well, welcome to this letter from 1 Thessalonians. It is a fantastic letter, and I hope over the next weeks that you are going to become very familiar with it. Just a word of introduction about the letter before we get into our introduction and our passage this morning. If you were to turn back to Acts chapter 17, you'll see that on his second missionary journey, Paul has left Philippi. He's been required to leave, and he ends up in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is a significant city with a great port. It's got a synagogue, and in that synagogue it appears that quite a few God-fearing Greeks are listening to what the synagogue leaders are telling them about the Jewish Messiah, about the Jewish God. And Paul goes into the synagogue, and we're told he reasons from the scriptures, so he starts from the scriptures with them. He tells them, secondly, that the scriptures talk about a Messiah who will suffer, die, and rise. And then thirdly, we're told, if you look at Acts, that's something that he says that Jesus is that Messiah. And we're told that some of the Jews believe, quite a few of the God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. It's one of the questions I'm going to ask when I get to heaven. Why did you mention not a few prominent women? And what were those prominent women? And what was prominent? It's one of those sort of verses in the New Testament that just sets you thinking. But we know that a whole range of people were converted at Thessalonica. But it appears that Paul was only there for 3 weeks. Now, in that 3 weeks, he makes a significant impact. We're going to see that as we go through the letter. But he's only there for 3 weeks. He talks about being torn away from them in chapter 2. And so he's concerned for them. He's concerned that they are holding on to the Christian faith that he has taught them. I guess he's concerned if the Jews were jealous, which is what we know got them kicked out of Thessalonica, that actually some of his new converts might just be dragged back. The Jews obviously were delighted there were plenty of God-fearing Greeks coming to the synagogue. But if Paul now has told them about the Messiah and they've left the synagogue and gone to the church, I can see why the Jews might be jealous. But if Paul leaves after 3 weeks, you can see if he leaves, he's going to be worried that they're going to go back to the synagogue. Well, the wonderful thing is he sends Timothy, and Timothy brings back a report. And the report is extraordinarily good about this church. Despite the fact he's only been there for 3 weeks, this is a church that actually is a church he commends and praises, as well as a church he's concerned about and prayerful for. It is a church that is a model church. It's a church that he calls people to imitate in the same way that they have imitated him and become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope it will be for us a church that we can look at and say, this is the sort of church we want to be. There are elements of what goes on in this church that are really helpful for us to know in order to live for Christ today. So there's the background. A church founded by Paul on his second missionary journey. A church that had a great start. And a church that, wonderfully for Paul, kept going. But he is concerned that they keep on keeping on. That they keep on standing firm in the faith that he's taught them. And we're going to learn about why it is that he's concerned, how it is that he reassures them, and how it is he equips them to stand firm over these coming weeks. But let me ask you a question. If somebody told you at work that you were going to be a model for a couple of new people coming into work, how would that make you feel? Right, somebody says, I want these people to follow your every move over the next 3 days. It's one of those sort of double-edged swords, isn't it, really? It's a bit of a double-edged sword. I'm pleased that you have even thought about me being a model, but I'm not so hot on somebody actually looking at everything I do for the next 3 days. Because at one level, when we're asked to be a model, our first response is to say, well, don't look at me, isn't it? Don't look at me. And I guess that's probably true in the Christian life too, isn't it? If I was going to say, you know, somebody who's come new to Christian faith, and I wanted them to follow somebody in the life of Grace Church so they can see what living the Christian faith is like day by day, I'm not sure many people are going to be saying, well, come and live with me for the next 3 weeks. We're probably going to say, aren't we, don't look at me. Because we don't really like being under the spotlight in a way. We don't like being models. We know models are really important. Good models, especially in the Christian life. We don't mind being called a good model. If someone says, I really was encouraged by what you did, then that was a really helpful model to me, we're quite happy for someone to say that. It's just that if the whole of our life has got to be a model to others, that's another thing altogether. Well, wonderfully, Paul writes about the Thessalonians in this way. Have a look at verses 6 and 7. We're only going to do mainly today with verses 1 to 3, but have a look at verses 6 and 7. Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That's a wonderful description of a church, isn't it? You imitated us, and you became a model to all the believers around you in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say that about us, or if others could say that about us as God's people here? That they see in us that desire to imitate the apostle and all the other great Christians of the past. And they would say of us that we are a great model to those who live around us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? That's why I think this letter is so exciting. I feel quite ill at ease at the prospect of being called both of those things, about being an imitator and about being a model. I know what my life is like. I guess you know what your lives are like. And we have an inkling about what each other's lives are like as well. But what a wonderful thing if God's word will work in us something of what the Thessalonian church had. That's why I want us to really get into this letter. I'd love you to read it over the next week. I'm going to encourage midweek groups to read through it in one shot in their groups this week. Because we need to get this into our thinking, into our heads, into our bloodstream almost over these next weeks so that we learn from the apostle. Don't look at me. Well, that's what we might say at the moment. But I wonder, we do want, don't we, to be a church that if the apostle came to us, he might be able to say what he said about the Thessalonians. But let's press on, shall we, for a moment. Because in this first three verses, there are some really helpful things for us. It would be easy to do the first 10 in one shot, but I want us to focus on these first three verses this morning, just so we see what's going on here. Have a look at that introduction, first of all. Paul, Silas and Timothy. Paul here is not having to write, I, the Paul, the apostle, because at one level or other he will defend the nature of what his ministry was. This church is going well. It's not a church that's falling away because it isn't accepting Paul's authority. So he just puts himself alongside Silas and Timothy, the other two people on the journey with him. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's quite a striking beginning. It's different to some of the other letters. It's a church in Christ. Now, the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the church in Thessalonica, which is in Christ, but the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, here is Paul writing at a distance about a church that he's probably worried about. Now, he's worried about it because it's the church he founded. He's worried about it because it's the church he's worked jolly hard for. He's worried about it because he's not sure if he's doing enough at a distance to keep it hanging on. But here is the reminder at the very beginning of this letter that it's not Paul's church. Michael Bourne, who was the Bishop of Chester, used to be the Minister of All Souls after John Stott, used to get fed up of telephone calls ringing the church office. Is that John Stott's church? And he tried to find a way of answering that was both polite but also theologically more helpful to the person who was ringing in. No, it's not John Stott's church. It's actually Christ's church. But can I help you in any way? That's the point, isn't it? The wonderful security that Paul has at a distance about this church that he's deeply concerned for is that it's God's church. Not his church, but God's church. This is the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And given the situation he's writing about where he might be worried that they're going back to the Jewish faith, notice he hasn't said this is the church of the Thessalonians in Jesus Christ. Now he's reminded them that if they are Christians, if they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are in God the Father too. The Jews can't claim, oh, we do God, and you can have that funny prophet Jesus, that's fine. But if you really want God, you've got to come to us. Now, Paul is saying, if you're the church of the Thessalonians, you are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promise, not a breakaway sect that really ought to come back to the main body of what it means to be a follower of God. Paul writes to them to secure them in that way, so they can be confident in who they are. They are the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And wonderfully he writes to them, grace and peace to you. As I said in the introduction to the piece this morning, grace, of course, is what we need. We need God's unmerited favour towards us. But peace is what that grace brings. It brings a new and restored relationship with God. So there we have the security of the church. But notice also the concern of the apostle. Now, we're going to see three factors of what a church is like in a moment. One of those is almost worked out in the way that Paul is concerned for the church at Thessalonica. Look at him there, verse 2. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Isn't that a wonderful thing about Paul? Now, I don't know how you pray for people. I tend to use the PrayerMate app as well as some paper things as well. And I put people down sort of once a week or once a month if they're a godchild, this or family, you know. Paul is praying for them all the time here, isn't he? I'm really struck by Paul in this way. And you see it later in the letter as well, that there is an intensity about his prayerful concern for people that is very striking. We always thank God. We always thank God. Thanking God all the time. Always thank God. It's always something that's there in his prayers. In a way, Paul's thankfulness is a reminder to him and a help to him. When he's tempted to despair about whether they're going to stand, he just remembers all that God has already done for them. And of course, then he remembers that God will keep on doing the same for these people, for God is steadfast and consistent. He need not doubt God's help and concern for the people in Thessalonica. We always thank for all of you. It's every single one of them. It's not just a few select members of the church that he liked or got on well with. No, it's for all of you. And we continually mention you in your prayers. We're doing it all the time. You're so much there in our thoughts. Very striking, isn't it? Paul talks about the Thessalonians imitating him. There's a real challenge for us here, isn't there, about what it means to have a right concern for one another. It will be reflected in our prayers, in thankfulness for one another and in thankfulness for all that God has done in one another. We had the general thanksgiving, didn't we, a few weeks ago. But we had it, and it was a rarity in our life, because sometimes we don't thank God often enough. Maybe we ought to have the general thanksgiving more often. But Paul is always thanking God for those that he has seen God's work in. And he's continual about it, isn't he? He never gives up, not just the occasional prayer when we remember somebody. But it's constantly there in his thinking. Now, I presume that doesn't mean every single moment of every day, but it's a repeating thing for him. It's something he's not going to let go of. He's like a dog with a bone in terms of the prayers he makes for the people he's concerned about. So we have the security of the church, the concern of the apostle. But notice these three wonderful marks of the church as well. Have a look at verses 2 and 3. We mention in our prayers, we remember as we pray, look, your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Three categories. I'm going to come to them one by one. But notice the dynamic nature of the way he describes that. Now, there's three wonderful things that we're all very aware of: faith, hope, and love. Mentioned elsewhere in the scriptures, faith, hope, and love. But notice it's not just the fact that a living church has faith, hope, and love, but it's a living and breathing church, because those three characteristics are all producing something. They're all doing something. Paul is describing here a living and breathing church, not just a church you can say is alive, but a church that you can see is alive because you can see it's breathing. You can see the chest moving up and down because you can see, well, you can see the work that is produced by faith. You can see the labour that is prompted by love and the endurance that's inspired by hope. Very striking that, isn't it? That if we're a church that's really understanding what it means to be Christian, our faith will act and do things. That means as we sing of things and as we state things on a Sunday, and as we make statements about what we believe, that'll be worked out in the things we do during the week. Yeah, we often sing, don't we, about God's word and how it's got an enduring quality to it and how it tells us all about God. Faith that acts is a faith that says, well, I believe this about God's word, and so God's word's going to take a part in my life during the week, rather than remain closed on a bookshelf all week. Faith is a faith that acts is a faith that, well, it says I know I can trust God in these things, so I don't go about securing my own future with sort of financial plans and work plans and career plans. I pray before I do those things. I trust God rather than trust the world's way of securing my future. So what does that look like for us? In what way, if I examine my own life, will I see the work that's produced by my faith? That is not that we're saying that the works, in a way, generate the faith. That's always the wrong way around. But real faith, real trust in the promises of God and the future that brings, will always be seen in things that we do. And Paul says that's the living and breathing church, and you could see it in the Thessalonians. Notice also the labour that's prompted by love. See, a real understanding of love for one another will be evidenced in labour, work, actually loving others. In other words, you know, that classic phrase, love is an active verb. That's evident here, isn't it? Now we see it, and we'll see it later through the letter, in Paul's love for the Thessalonians is seen in the hard work he does for them while he's with them. And indeed the hard work he does for them in praying when he's not with them. But love is seen in the work that it does for one another, the way it puts itself out for others. An endurance that's inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. No one ever said that being a Christian was going to be an easy walk. It's always going to be a marathon rather than a short sprint. And if we're struggling, and particularly if we're struggling under the pressure of living as a Christian in a world that doesn't really respect those who live as Christians, then we need to ask, to what extent am I actually fixed on God's future rather than the future the world offers? If I'm fixed on God's future, then I'll be prepared to endure difficulties and problems and sufferings, because my hope is not fixed on a world that delivers now, but a world that will deliver then. There are almost three litmus sort of tests, aren't they, for the nature of how real our faith is. And there are ways in which we can examine ourselves and look at ourselves over these coming days. Notice that all three have to be there. You know, if you've got a faith but without love, it can become a cold orthodoxy. If you've got a love without the clarity of Christian faith, then it just becomes a sentimental sort of mushiness without clarity about what it is you're doing when you love somebody, how you love them. If it's without hope, then it's for this world only, and it has no eternal perspective on it. All three we need, all three are necessary for us. And Paul writes about each one of them here, doesn't he? The three marks of the church, and he sees them gloriously in the Thessalonians. He says, oh, we're always thanking God for all of you. We're continually mentioning him. We're just delighted to hear from Timothy about your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a mark of God's choosing you. That's what we see in verse 4, isn't it? We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he's chosen you. It's always God's work initially. God is the one who always instigates the work, but it always results in these things that can be seen. And so as we begin this letter, and as we begin to look at this letter, we need to be reminded of the comfort and the security of knowing that this is God's church. Not our church, not my church, not anyone else's church, but it's God's church. We are the church of Grace Church in God the Father. We're Grace Church, not really in Muswell Hill, that's a geographical location, but we're Grace Church in God the Father, and that's a wonderful thing. The challenge is to be a living and a breathing church, isn't it? Not just to be satisfied with being a living church, to have the marks of faith, hope and love, but to have the living and breathing marks of a church. Real faith that is seen in real action and sweat as we live out the implications of our Christian faith day by day. A love that isn't just about being happy, but a love that labours and is sacrificial for others. A hope that's not just a sort of easy confidence, but something that holds us in the midst of difficulty and struggle, in the midst of questions that we haven't got answers to. It is an endurance through trials that holds us. The Christian life is not straightforward. That's why Paul writes. That's why Paul's nervous for the Thessalonians. But wonderfully he sees in them the marks of a Christian faith that will endure, that will keep them secure. If we're in any way anxious about Christian faith, well, we need to be reminded of the security that we have in being God the Father's. But perhaps as well at the beginning of this year, it would be as well to put those sort of three tests of Christian faith on our own life. And say, is the faith that I have a faith that works? Is the love that I have a love that labours? Is the hope I have a hope that endures in the midst of all the difficulties of following Christ today? Let me pray, shall we? And ask that God will help us in this. Father, we long to be a church that could be described like Paul describes the Thessalonians. We thank you for the reminder that the church begins with you and is kept by you and is secure in you. And we pray that in that security, you would help us to ask these testing questions of our own walk with you. Help us to apply this grid to our own walk with you. We long to be those who could be said to be imitating the apostles and able to be a model for others. So help us in this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.